This morning, we're going to continue on in our next chapter. This chapter we're calling Plans and Pursuits. I'm a bit intimidated coming again this Sunday morning because last Sunday morning I have Nate preach, and boy, wasn't that great. Man, yes. You got to make room for God. You got to make room for God. And that's basically with the story we just read of Elijah and this widow. You want God to do something there? You're going to have to make room for him. And the way that you make room, obviously, you give out of there, and then God fills that void that's been created with so much more than what you gave. But anyway, as we begin to look at this, you know, again, far too many Christians perceive that any intervention by God into somebody's life, into somebody's health situation, their work, their finances, whatever it may be, that it's got to happen and be completed immediately. If it's truly a miracle, then zap, it's just going to happen. It's like magic. It's just boom, it's just there. Whether it's a healing, a miraculous event, provision, whatever it is. And God can and does do these things in an instant. But we're looking in Scripture to see if that's the only way that God works. And let me just remind you, the God who can just snap his finger and things happen, we even know that when God spoke in Genesis chapter 1 and created, it still took 6 days. Okay, I see we're all on track together here this morning. That's good. Last time we were here talking about this, we looked at the parting of the Red Sea. And we see that as the children of Israel were ready to go, and the Egyptian armies are coming after them, that this just didn't happen in an instant. What happened? You remember? God told Moses, you hold your stick up over the water, and you raise your hand. And he had to stand here and do this. How long did he have to stand here and do this? All night long. All night long, because it says God sent an east wind, and it blew all night long, and it's blowing on these waters. Not in an instant, not in a minute, not an hour, all night. The waters were parted, and the ground was being dried. It's like God took a giant hair dryer and just, you know, and parted it and kept it parted and then dried out the ground. But it took all night. The deliverance, the Red Sea, is something, this event has been celebrated by Jewish people and Christians for thousands and thousands of years. And this miracle, sometimes we just condense it. Oh, God just, yeah, he just, and it happened, and then they went across. No, this miracle took all night. The point that I'm trying to make here is we're going to elaborate this on and on and on, because I want it drilled into your head. God does do miracles, but maybe, just maybe, he's going to do it differently than what you think and how you think it ought to happen. And you should just let God be God. You need a miracle? Quit trying to dictate to God how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, where it's going to happen. You might get more results. Now, if you're seeing miracles daily and things are just flowing for you, you probably don't need to change. But as for me and maybe some of the rest of us here, we need to see. We need to grow in our understanding of God's ways. Not just standing back, watching God's actions, what he does. And, oh, that was wonderful. Did you see that? That was so nice. That was wonderful. God, do it again. God's not putting on a show. There are real people that you know that need help. And that's why you're a part of their world, and they're a part of your world. Did I say that right? Anyway, yeah. Because God wants to do miraculous things through you everywhere you go. And you don't have to stand up on the desk at work or grab a chair and gather around and turn into a TV evangelist with all the antics. If that's what God calls you to do, that's fine. If that's what God calls him to do, that's fine. I'm just saying that's not the only way that God can work. Some of the most miraculous things that God has done through my life have been in a workplace situation. And there was no fanfare. It was just a simple little laying a hand on his shoulder saying, I believe that God wants to touch you right now. And immediately they just, something's happening to me. And they're healed. Would you like to know this, Jesus? Just lead them in a prayer to receive Jesus right then and there. Okay. So anyway, Mike, we're going to move on from the verse of scripture in Exodus. But a little bit before this Red Sea incident took place, I want us to see what happened before they left Egypt and came and arrived at the Red Sea. In Exodus chapter 12, beginning of verse 33, it says, "The Egyptians," this is after the death of the firstborn, the final plague, "the Egyptians urged the Hebrew people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise," they said, "we will all die." Now notice this carefully. The Israelites, next verse, verse 35, the Israelites, they did what Moses said for them to do. Moses told them to do something at this point. Moses instructed, the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. And the Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. They bankrupted the nation, taking all of their gold and silver and nice clothes. You see, the Passover lamb, you remember, you know, Passover lamb, blood on the doorpost, eat it, dressed, ready to go. That Passover lamb is the type of Jesus, right? Who was sacrificed for us, for our salvation, right? Yep. Yep. You don't know that? Okay, maybe we need to take some time to do that sometime. But what they did, they applied the blood to the doorpost of the door, and they ate the flesh. It's what we symbolically do in communion. Communion is a little bit different because we're showing the Lord's death, not the Passover lamb, but the Lord's death till he come again. But they applied the blood and ate the flesh, and as a result, I'm going to show you something here. They were healthy, wealthy, and no, they were not wise. But anyway, they were healthy and wealthy and still mostly unwise, even at this point, okay? The psalmist wrote it this way in Psalm 105, verse 37. It says, "Then he," the Lord, "led the Israelites out," that's Egypt, "they carried silver and gold, and all of them were healthy and strong. The Egyptians were afraid of them and were glad when they left." I still contend to you, when the rapture happens, the people who remain, they're not going to be curious. They're not going to care. They're just going to look around and say, "Oh, it's those people of faith. It's those Christians. They're gone. We don't care where they went. We're just glad they're gone." I mean, look at the political climate. Look what's happening in our culture. Do you think if we all disappeared tomorrow, anybody's going to shed a tear? No. These people aren't. They're so filled with hate and rage. That's not happening. They're going to be glad because we represent an obstacle to them establishing what they think will be their own utopia, which never works. Been tried throughout history multiple times in a lot of different places, and it never has worked. Another story. But this is the reason why we're looking at this. We're not going to reach people through the traditional historical means that the church has tried. It's going to take, listen, how many of you know who Lester Summerall was? He's passed away. Some of you might have heard the name Lester Summerall. Lester Summerall, in his early days, he traveled some with Smith Wigglesworth, if you know that name, a great miracle worker, but he established a church. He went to the Philippines as a missionary and established a church there. And it's interesting because one time he was talking at a Bible school, and it was a small Bible school. There was probably 50 people in the graduating class. And he just says, "How many of you are called to be pastors?" And about five people stood up. He says, "Stand up if you're called to be a pastor." And he says, "Okay, what are you going to do to start your church?" He says, "Well, I'm going to go to such and such town, and I've saved up some money. And just enough money, I'm going to create a television ad. I'm going to put it between these particular shows in this local station, and I'm going to advertise our church. What are you going to do to start your church?" He says, "Well, I'm going to go back to this town because I've got a friend who owns the local radio station. And he said that he would give me airtime to advertise my TV station." And he went down the line, and then he says, "Look, doesn't matter." And each person says, "Well, I don't have any money, and I'm just going to go, and I'm going to make, you know, draw out on pencil and paper, you know, stencil my church name and the starting times, and I'm going to tack them up on telephone poles around town." He says, "Look, guys, you don't need any money. Here's what we did. We went to the Philippines. I took my team of people, mostly young people, college-age students, and," he says, "I gave them a little bottle of oil. I said, 'You go knock on every house in town.'" And he says, "Is anybody sick here?" And this is the Philippines. Somebody there is sick. It may be grandpa, grandma, auntie. It could be mama. It could be a baby, whatever. Somebody's sick. He says, "You go in, you anoint them with oil, you pray for them." And they went in, and almost every house they came to, yes, there's somebody sick. Yes, I've got pain right now. Yes, the doctors have given up on me. They lay hands on them. They pray, and they anoint them with oil, and healings took place. It says, if you want to know more, we're starting a church, and it's going to be at such and such plate, and we're going to begin on this day. And you know what? Their first service, they were packed to overflowing. Yeah. Duh. Yeah. Signs and wonders. These signs shall follow them who believe, those who believe. I don't know about you, but I want to grow in that. I want more of that. I want to cooperate with God who says this is what he wants to do. I'm tired of making excuses. I've shut out the noises of people who just disagree. And you know what? Miracles don't happen through certain groups and churches and so forth because they don't believe in them. And if you don't believe, they're not going to happen. Oh, I believe that God could do these things, but do you see them there? No. Because we don't believe in that anymore. It all passed away. Oh, yeah? Says who? Look around. God's still doing miracles. I want to be a part of that. As we've talked about, he's given me his Holy Spirit. He's put his Holy Spirit within you. How many of you Jesus is living in? Amen. Well, if you're born again, Jesus is living in you. Why do you want to strip away the living Jesus on the inside of you when Hebrews tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? He's still doing what he did when he walked this earth, but he's doing it through you and me. So I want to learn. I want to grow. That doesn't mean that I'm going to be turning to this miracle-working machine, but everybody that God sends my way, I want to be able to minister to them in strength and power. So this is why we're looking at this. It's just been slow. I'm taking the whole year on this series, okay? And I'm being very deliberate as we just go a little bit and reinforcing things, the repetition of it, because there's so much doubt and unbelief within Christianity about these things. And I think God wants to use you. Listen, I don't know your thing, and we're not partisan on this point. I am a born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking believer. I have spiritual language, okay? God, and I believe that's available to every believer who wants it. Now, if you've been here, don't start getting the heebie-jeebies. You know, we don't make the difference between the have and the have-nots, okay? We're all God's people. But listen, this is my contention. While I believe you should probably pursue receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit evidenced by speaking in other tongues. But let me tell you something. You still have the Holy Spirit. You cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit in you. And I believe that you can still do these things even if you don't speak in tongues. Okay? And that's all I care about right now, that we do the works of Jesus. Jesus said, the works I do and greater. And as I said, we're not even going to worry about the greater works until we start doing the works. Once we do the works, then we'll start trying to figure out what the greater works are. Let's just start doing the works of Jesus. He says, because I go to my Father. And the implication as you read on is because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Okay? Jesus said he's with you and shall be in you. Okay? So I'm not trying to make a Pentecostal charismatic distinction here. I'm just saying, let's just do what Jesus did. Amen? Okay. All right. So anyway, the Israelites, they came out with great provision. One translation says they left and there was no one sick or feeble among them. They were all healthy. Meaning what? God wants people healthy. God wants to resource his people. I told you the reason why that they could take all this money out of Egypt and bankrupt 400 years back wages. You're not going to put God's people in slavery and not pay for it at some point. Okay? So anyway, healthy, wealthy, and yes, God wants us wise. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to make you a gazillionaire. I'm saying that God's going to provide resource for you to do what he's called you to do. Okay? That's what true riches and wealth in Scripture is. God provides everything you need to do what he's called you to do. And again, you don't have to have a lot of money to do so much of what God has called you to do. You just have to have faith. Believe God that he wants to use even you. See, we have a better covenant based on better promises, don't we? All right. So why were they in the wilderness for 40 years? They crossed the Red Sea. They're shouting. singing, dancing on the other side after the Egyptian army has been washed away. Well, it was because of their unbelief, right? Look what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 1. This is about when Deuteronomy is just a recapping of everything before Moses goes to be with the Lord and Joshua takes over. He says, look, verse 21. The Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers. Am I cutting out? Yeah, sounds like I am. Okay. And possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. You remember, the spies went into the land and reporting that it was a good land, everything that God said it was, but 10 of them says, we cannot do what God says we can do. And he said, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents. And you said, I want you to notice what's coming out of their mouth. They complained. This is what I've emphasized. I want to emphasize, as you're going to see with different color text, all these things are things coming out of people's mouth. Some of them will be good, some will be not so good. But I want you to know what you say is important. It does matter what you say. Sorry, read it. You complained in your tents, and you said, because the Lord hates us. He brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us to the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, notice, it affects the people around you what you say. The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Then I said to you, I'm going to counter this doubt and unbelief. Do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. You know, I'm going to stop right here because what he's talking about here, there's a New Testament parallel. And it's our salvation and doing what God's called us to do. The land of Canaan, the promised land, is not a type of heaven. There are no battles to fight in heaven. Right? Canaan, the promised land, is the promises of God for you and me here and now while we're here. And we're to go take and conquer them. You're going to have opposition to the will of God. God said, I gave it to you. Well, then why do I have enemies who try to keep and they won't let go and blah, blah, blah? Because you got to fight for what God said is yours. Why do I have to do that? Because God said so. I don't know. If you want the promises of God, you're going to have to fight. Because there's opposition. So fight. Take what's yours. It reminds me of so many people. Oh, yes, God will save you. He'll give you your ticket to heaven. But doing the works of Jesus? No, we can't go do that. Why? If the Lord is with you, because this is what they're going to do. They're going to have to go in. I mean, how many of you know Jericho? That was a miraculous conquering, wasn't it? Walk around the city for a number of days, and then boom, the walls fall. What did you do? Well, I marched a little sharper than everybody else. Okay. It wasn't you, bud, although you had a part to play. You had to do what God said to do. He says, look what God did for you before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. God did all these miraculous things, fed you in the wilderness, gave you water to drink, took care of you. They had central heat and air. It gets cold in the desert at night, doesn't it? What do they have? They had the pillar of fire to keep them warm. I mean, you know, in the desert, it gets hot in the day. They had the cloud by day. Supernatural heating and air conditioning. God provided for them. And yet for all, they says, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words. God is listening to what you're saying. So what are you saying? Is it faith? Is it an agreement with God's promises? Or are you saying, no, I can't do that. Who am I? And you go on this false humility trip. You are a child of God. Are you hearing me? You know who you are. You're a child of God. You've been invested with His Holy Spirit. Don't tell me you can't when God says you can. Why are you arguing with God? Why are you saying no to God? I can't do that. With God, all things are possible. You either believe these promises or you don't. He heard the sound of your negative, murmuring, complaining, unbelief. words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good of the land, good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly, that is totally, completely followed the Lord. Joshua and Caleb were the only two of that generation that went into the promised land, because in spite of all the doubt and unbelief around them, they stood fast. No, God says we can. I choose to believe God. Deuteronomy 8:2, Moses says, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why were they in the wilderness for 40 years at this point? Because all their doubt and unbelief. He said to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would do what he said or not. There's another instance. We talked about Moses at the Red Sea. He had to hold up his stick and his hand over the Red Sea all night long. Well, he was about 80 at that point. A few years later, he's older. And so they're fighting down in a valley. Joshua says, or Moses says to Joshua, you take the armies, you go down this valley and you fight these people, because they've come out against us and we're going to take them. Me, where are you going to be? Well, I'm going to be up here on this mountaintop and I'm going to look down over the valley. Oh, we're going to be in harm's way and you're going to be up there. That's what generals do. But they begin to notice, as Moses was standing there watching, if he would hold up his hands, the army of Israel began to prevail. When his hands got tired, he'd let them down, then the other side would start to prevail. So he has a couple of assistants with him, Aaron and Hur. Now, Hur is not a Hur is a him. It's not H-E-R, it's H-U-R. Okay, so this Hur, that's a him. No, he's not gender confused. They get this rock for Moses to sit on, and Moses lifts his arm, and one guy gets on one side of his arm, and I'm sure his armpits weren't all that clean, but anyway, he's holding up here and here, and they're holding up his arms, and as long as his arms were up, and even notice, Moses didn't have to even do it by himself. He had assistants to hold up his arms, and then they prevailed over the enemy. I don't know what it is about God and lifting arms, but whenever I come to worship, Lord, here are my arms. Use them for great things. Here are my hands. Use them for great things. That's one of the reasons why I lift my hands. It's not a Pentecostal, charismatic thing. It's a Bible thing. I lift my hands up in your name, the scripture says. But I'm going to lift my hands up because, Lord, I want you to use these hands and arms to accomplish your will all around me. And see, this wasn't just only for Moses' sake. This was for his people's sake. You say, well, you know, listen, don't get to the point in your heart and mind when we come together that you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. It was the church. Was it the Laodicean church said that? He said about, you say you're rich, increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't know how desperately in poverty you are. Listen. You need to be, because God wants to preload you with what he knows is coming in your week ahead. And that's one of the reasons why we gather on Sundays. Lord, this is the first day of the week. My success begins on Sundays right here with God's people in your presence, because you are going to anoint me for the day tomorrow and the week ahead. You're going to resource me with all I need. That's why you need to come with that expectation. I'm going to meet God here in corporate worship, and we are going to leave stronger than when we came in. Okay, well, that was for free. But anyway, why did Moses need to lift his hands? Well, I don't know. Why did, you know, when they went into the promised land, why didn't God just zap, rain fire and brimstone down on all these peoples in the promised land and clear them out for them? Why did they have to go and do it? Because listen, God wants to work with you. Yes. You get this? Why would God give you his Holy Spirit? Why would God anoint you? Why would he give you his promises? It's because he wants you to cooperate with him. He wants you to have a part in this. Again, we talked about this. He is rubbing it in Satan's face. Look at this, Satan. Lower, a created being that's lower by creation cannot do what you can do, Satan, but he can defeat you. Because the way that I've made him, a new birth, I've invested him. He speaks in faith. He speaks to you, and you have to obey. And God just says, that's my son. That's my daughter. What do you think of that, Satan? This has to do with something happened long ago when Satan, when Lucifer was when he was cast out of heaven. God told him, I warned you, and now it's happening. And then it was a boom. He was cast to the ground in a moment. And all the angels who followed him, and God says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to show this guy that inferior creatures can rule and dominate him. I'm going to give him that ability because I'm God. Now, there's more to the story than that, but that's all you need to know here. You have a part to play. Get involved in it. I see that, Mike. Okay, what can I see and what can't I see? The thing is, whenever it comes to the Israelites, God got Egypt out of them, but he got them out of Egypt, but he never got Egypt out of them. I'm going to ask you the same thing today. Egypt is a type of the world. You're going to continue to think and operate the way the world around you does, limiting God to political correctness and what other people may think? Are you just going to say, no, God, enough of the world's ways, the world's perspective, I'm wholly buying in to you? You know, whenever it comes to praying for people in the healing ministry, there's very little prayer in faith. It's usually a prayer, you know, if it be thy will. It's a begging or desperation. Oh, God, please. Or it's, you know, God, you know how faithful I've been. Look what I've done for you, and you should do this for me. These are the kinds of prayers that are said too often whenever it comes to these things. And we're going to take a closer look at prayer because we've already pointed out in a previous message that you don't have to pray for people for them to be healed. Peter and John, when they came to the lame man at Beautiful, they did not pray. They just reached out and said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They took hold. There was no prayer involved. Yet we sometimes, oh yes, I have to pray for the sick. Well, you're only going to find praying for the sick in the way that it's been used in James, where James says, is any among you sick? The question is there anybody? Because there's not supposed to be. But if there is, let them call for the elders of the church. They will come, anointing them with oil, praying the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith will raise them up. Now, we're going to get to that in weeks to come. I'm going to explain to you why they did what they did the way they did, because there's a picture there that you need to understand about that. But we've so reduced it. Well, we just have to pray for people. And it's not wrong to pray for people for healing. Pray for them. It's okay. But we're going to correct, we're going to adjust our prayers and how we're praying. I'm about out of time, but we are going to talk about that. We're going to see in Acts chapter 9, I believe it is, Peter comes into a guy and he just walks in and says, and calls him by name and says, the Lord has healed you. And the guy's healed. Another time, Peter's going to go into a lady who had passed away. Her name was Tabitha. And we're going to see that he got everybody out of the room. We're going to see he's following the example of Jesus. That may be a part of this morning's message if I ever get to it. And he prays. But we're going to see he's not praying for her, laying hands on her, whatever, that kind of thing. He prays. He got this dead body over here, and he's praying. What's he talking to God about over here? I'm going to show you what I believe from Scripture, what he's doing. And then he gets up from prayer, and he says, Tabitha, arise. And the lady wakes up. She's been dead for days and gets up off the table. Well, he actually goes over there and offers his hand and lifts her, helps her get off the table, but she's fine. Okay? So there's something about the way we're praying, how we're applying prayer, that needs just a little adjustment. I want you to see that it doesn't have to be done the way you've always, and preachers like me have always framed it. Maybe the Scripture says something a little more. I want us to see and learn God's ways, not just witness his acts. Okay? But anyway, there's people today, you know, and that's what we're looking at. Besides just instant miracles, which there are plenty of those in Scripture, are there other ways that people are healed? Yes, there are. Yes, there are. The psalmist said he sent his word and healed them. When Jesus, he was in his hometown, it says he could not do any mighty works there because of their unbelief. It says he laid his hands on people with a few minor ailments and healed them. But everything else, major things, no, because of the unbelief was there. And then the next verse tells us what he did to remedy that. It says he went around in a circuit teaching in their synagogues, preaching the word. people can be healed just by hearing the word. There's so many times that I've talked with people and said, look, you know, you just need to keep coming and keep hearing the word, because the word will heal. I can't tell you the number of people. I could name you names, and some of you would know the names. Some of them, they're not attending church here. God's moved them on, and that's fine. This is one lady who had anxiety so bad that every time, and she didn't drive, but anytime she needed to go to Lawrence, she would be in somebody else's car, and they'd be driving her to Lawrence. She said, I would just be sitting there, because every time I'd leave the city of Eudora, just anxiety would just, oh, it was just so hard. But you know what? She came Sunday after Sunday, and God set her free from that. How many of you know that's a spirit anyway? Yeah. It's a local spirit trying to say you can't leave out of here. And anyway, the point is deliverance, people being set free. Help comes just hearing the word. People can be healed and will be healed. But that's not the only way. But that is another way to an instant miracle. Listen, anybody who gets healed by God's power, whether it takes a second or whether it takes a year, is still God. But how many of you know the problem's not on God's end? It's like when Moses came into Pharaoh and there were frogs. You remember the plague of the frogs? It was everywhere. They'd open up their flour bowl, their sugar bowl, and out would jump frogs. How'd you get in there? No, no, look what you did in my sugar bowl. Kind of thing. They were everywhere. And Moses comes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh calls for him, and he says, we got to get rid of these frogs, and I know this is the hand of your God. And so Moses says, okay, well, when do you want them gone? And Pharaoh doesn't say, right now, I'm sick of these things. He says, tomorrow. You want another day with the frogs? Okay. So Moses says, fine, tomorrow they'll be gone, and you'll know it's the Lord. They'll all be dead tomorrow. And they were. And the land stunk because of dead frogs, so many of them. But that's just the way people are. We've talked about Jesus came to a lame man. He asked him, do you want to get well? And again, I've known people that I've asked them that question, and they don't want to get well. There are other things involved, and they don't want to get well. They've adapted to their situation, and they're fine. You know what? God still loves them. God still cares for them. God will still do everything he can for them. So, must all miracles be miraculous healings? Do they have to be instantaneous? Okay, I'm going to try to squeeze this last thing. No, I'm not. Okay. What I'm going to do next time is I'm going to unpack. Remember, there's a situation where, do all healings, must they be instantaneous? Can God do it another way? And I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to unpack it in depth because there's so much here to learn and I can't do it in 2 minutes. But when we come back next time, we're going to pick up right here and we're going to talk about the blind man. Jesus came to a particular town, and we're going to learn just a piece of the history of this town because it all shows us why Jesus did what he did. Some people, he comes to this town. This town is known for its unbelief. And a few people brought this blind guy and say, Jesus, he needs healing. And Jesus said, okay. He takes the blind man and leads him out of town. Takes him out of town. Why did Jesus take him out of town? You can see the headers in your notes there. You know, we're going, why did Jesus have to lead him out of town? And then Jesus spits. I think God's given me a spitting ministry. Who's first? He spit in the man's eyes. Why did Jesus spit in his eyes? And then Jesus lays hands on him. And the first time he says, okay, do you see? He says, well, I see men walking as trees. So apparently what we're going to see is this guy, he wasn't born blind because he knew what men looked like. He knew what trees looked like. He says, I see men as look like trees walking. And Jesus laid hands on him. Why did he have to lay hands on him twice? I mean, this is the Son of God. Why did he have to lay hands on him twice? Okay. We're going to answer all these questions, and these are important. This is just not, oh, it's a neat story, and we're going to find out about a neat story. No, we're going to show you what this means for you and me today and how we minister healing and help to people. Because these things were written for our education, our learning, okay, to do the works of Jesus. And there's a lot to learn here. That's why I'm not going to try to rush it. Okay, let's all stand.